We're continuing our verse-by-verse exposition in the book of Galatians. This morning we'll be in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would take your word by the power of your Spirit and instruct your people, teach us, convict us, exhort us, warn us, train us up in righteousness so that we may glorify you. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as we begin a new year usually has many lists. As we think of the new year, think of lists of resolutions, or many people do lists on their favorite books they read this past year, or lists on their favorite movies or favorite memories. Well, there's one list our family did, our bigger set of family did over the holiday season, and everybody made a list of their top 10 favorite movies. I have somewhat of a strange family. We all just went over our 10 families, our 10 movies, and try to convince other people why they're the 10 best movies. And after this is around the holidays, and after we did this, all the different adult family members did it, and it was fun. We did like presentations of it, real strange. But it was a lot of fun. But one of my family members afterwards remarked and said, "Corey, all your movies are war movies and prison movies. They're like, something's wrong with you. It's all just sad, dark movies. It's just all about war and all about prisons." Now I sat back and reflected and went through it, and I was like, yeah, they're all about those terrible topics. I mentioned that, I started thinking about it. I was like, why do I like war and prison movies? Well, you know, prison was one of the main ones. I'm not fond of prison, never been to prison, but don't want to be there. Not fond of prison, but there's something about prison movies that reels me in. There's something about them that they all have some sort of climax, right? Like there's this problem that someone is maybe there that's innocent. They're trying to get out, maybe some trial or maybe some great escape that may happen in the movie, and it's building up. So there's all this tension, and some innocent person has been wronged, and maybe there's a great escape that happens at the end. I mention this because in our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul is troubled. He's shocked that the churches in Galatia want to return back to prison. You know, all the great prison movies, people are trying to get out of prison. Here, the Apostle Paul is shocked and troubled, and we'll see he has strong language to the Christians in Galatia, the churches there, because they're trying to go back to prison. You don't see too many movies of people trying to go back to prison. And here the Apostle Paul is upset with them, that they're not trying to break free, they're actually trying to go back. They were freed from spiritual prison, and now they're trying to go back to spiritual prison. That's why these four short verses in our passage today, the Apostle Paul, once again, has very strong language for the churches in Galatia. And before we start throwing stones at them, as we think of these Christians, hopefully you'll see as we walk through this passage that, in fact, there's nothing new under the sun. In fact, today we struggle with the same temptations as Christians almost 2,000 years ago struggled with. That temptation to go back to the slavery and imprisonment of sin. So this passage has great relevance for us today. It's not just a time for us to point back to the Galatians and just ridicule them for how they want to go back to prison and how ludicrous that may sound, but hopefully be a time where we can reflect on our own hearts as well as we combat those temptations and maybe those temptations as they come up this upcoming year. So the main idea of our passage this morning is that the churches of Galatia, those who experienced the great escape, the great rescue from slavery to sin, they're now doing the unthinkable. They're wanting to return back to spiritual slavery. So the text is divided easily into three sections. First, the Apostle Paul harkens back for the churches in Galatia what they were before Christ. We'll see that in verse 8. He tries to remind them what they were before Christ, how they were enslaved before Christ. Then the apostle warns them that now after Christ, they're flirting with them back into slavery. We'll see that in verses 9 through 10. Lastly, we'll see the apostle Paul give a strong response to their foolishness in verse 11. So those are the three sections. The first one is he recalls their former slavery in verse 8. Second, he'll warn them of the slavery that they're flirting with in verses 9 through 10. And then we'll see his strong response towards their flirting with that slavery. So our passage begins with the Apostle Paul reminding the Christians in Galatia of their lives before Christ, their life BC, of which they were slaves to sin, of worshiping and serving and living for false gods. Look at verse 8 with me. He says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. It's here in this one verse, here in verse 8, that we really get the first glimpse into the history or background of the Christians in Galatia. I don't know if you've thought about that before. So far in this whole book of Galatians, we haven't gotten much info or background information of the churches in Galatia. Think about it. Really, this book has been so far really two main topics. Those first couple of chapters was a lot about the Apostle Paul's history and biography, if you remember, how he was saved and where he went after he became a Christian and how he met the apostles. And the Apostle Paul gave us a huge aspect of his background in the first two chapters. And then the second major topic we've been dealing with is the Apostle Paul trying to correct theologically the false teachings the Christians in Galatia were currently wrestling with. That's what we've been going over in Galatians 3 and here in Galatians chapter 4. Those have been the two main topics. It's been Paul's past and then Paul dealing with what they were currently facing. We haven't really gotten much of the past of the Galatians, how their past history is. Not until this verse. Here we're given a small crack in the door, some light into their history, some light into the past life of these Christians in Galatia. And what are we told? We're told that before they heard the gospel, before they knew the one true God in a saving way, their life could be aptly described in this way. They were enslaved to those that were by nature not gods. That's how the Apostle Paul basically describes their whole life of the Galatians before Christ. They were enslaved to those who were by nature not God. That's all we're given. The rest of this passage has to do with their current situation and actions and beliefs. We're just given this one verse of the life of the Galatians before coming to Christ. Though it's only one verse, it's very concise and there's a lot to it. Let's look at it. Before Christ, these Galatians were enslaved. Yes, to their sin, but notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says they were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. That phrase is very interesting. It's not just that they were enslaved to their sin, but they were enslaved to these that were by nature not gods. Paul is making clear that the Galatians were enslaved in worshiping those that are not God, the one true God. They were people who worshiped. They were worshipers before coming to Christ. They just worshiped false gods. They weren't worshiping the one true God. Now, I want us to camp out here for a little bit and consider that which these Galatians were enslaved. What were they worshiping? Yes, again, we know that they were enslaved to sin because they were outside of Christ. But more specifically, what were these that were by nature not God? What is Paul referring to when he mentions that phrase about these Galatians before becoming Christians? It's that they worship false idols. They worship these things or entities or false idols, false gods that claim to be God or others claim them to be God, but they were actually not God. Another way to put it, the Galatians were pagans. If you've heard that word before, they were enslaved to the false ideology of paganism. Now, paganism is this broad term to describe those who worship false gods, who don't worship the one true God. And more specifically, paganism is this nature-worshipping religion. And this nature-worshipping religion that's polytheistic, that's worshipping many gods. This is what the Galatians were. They were pagans. They were a very highly religious people. They just worshiped they worshiped false gods. And paganism was alive and well throughout the time of the Lord Jesus, his apostles, and especially here during the time of the Apostle Paul's writing to the Galatians. If you look back on it, during the writing of the Apostle Paul, paganism was the most popular religion throughout the Middle East and throughout the Roman Empire. That was the main religion of the empire, was a form of paganism. And this was the case in the cities of Galatia as well. Now, I took a real deep dive into the history of Galatia. I'm not going to give you all that background information, specifically as it comes to idolatry and paganism, because there is a long history of false worship as you think of these cities in Galatia. I don't want to give you all of it, but I want to give you the cliff notes. And I think by giving you the cliff notes, you can kind of give a good picture of the history of these people, and it kind of helps you understand where they were before they came to Christ. Let me just give you a real quick history, real cliff notes edition. The term Galatians comes from the term Gallo-Grecians. And then you just say it real quick, it sounds like Galatians. Okay, so Gallo-Grecians. This is what the Roman people called those in this area, Gallo-Grecians, meaning they were Gallic people. Think of the Gauls. Think of folks who are Celtic, Western European, fair skin, redhead. They were the Gauls. But then they had become Grecian, Hellenistic, Greek in culture. So they're called Gallo-Grecian. They were Gallic, if you think of ethnicity, then culturally they became Grecian, Hellenistic. If you look at the Gauls in history, they were known as a fierce, rough warrior people. And the Gauls of history or previously had their own pantheon of false gods that they worshiped. They had a whole host of false gods they worshipped. You can go through the list. I won't give you the whole list, but each one according to their particular function or need, similar to the Greek pantheon of Greek mythology. They had a god of war, a god of agriculture, a god of protection, a god of life. In addition, they had these folks called druids. Have you ever heard of that before? Druids, they were like priests. And these druids were known for human sacrifices of the people. And not just adults, but child sacrifices, what they were kind of known for. And then once the Gauls were conquered by the Roman Empire, the Gauls ended up just adding all these other false gods of the Roman and Greeks to their pantheon of false gods. And one of those false gods they added to their pantheon was the emperor as God, because that was alive and well in the Roman Empire. And historically, this is just an interesting tidbit, historically around this time, Galatia was considered, when Paul wrote this, one of the areas that was the most loyal to Rome. There's some archaeological digs that they found kind of coming back to this time and just how Galatians were very loyal to the emperor, to the Roman emperor, which meant they did a lot of worship of him during this time, most likely. So they had great zeal and enthusiasm for the worship of the Roman emperor. Now, let me just give you one more cliff note, and then we'll kind of move on to the text. But again, this just kind of helps you see what their background is, that when Paul says, this is what you once were, you were worshiping these gods that were by nature not truly God, this is what he was meaning. There's this other fact. Julius Caesar, he wrote this about 100 years before the book of Galatians. He wrote this about the Galatians. He said, they worship chiefly the god Mercury. Of him, there are many symbols, and they regard him as the inventor of all the arts, as the guide of travelers, as possessing great influence over bargains and commerce. After him, they worship Apollo and Mars, Jupiter and Minerva. About these, they hold much the same beliefs as other nations. Apollo heals diseases. Minerva teaches the elements of industry and the arts. Jupiter rules over the heavens. Mars directs wars. And all the Gauls assert that they are descended from the disputer, their progenitor. I read that quote from Julius Caesar because you can just see this is the religious background of these Christians here in Galatia was just a milieu of just paganism, of Gaulish paganism, Roman Greek paganism. They were a religious group, a worshiping group of false gods. This was the paganism of Galatia. This is what Paul meant when he says they formerly were enslaved to these false gods who were truly not God. Now, all that I just recounted to you is not in the Bible. That's just from the history of Galatia. Now, if we want to throw all of that out and just stick to the Bible, we're still told about their paganism in the Bible. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Remember, we looked at Acts chapter 13 and 14 at the beginning of our study in the book of Galatians, because Acts chapter 13 and 14 is really the origin story of the churches in Galatia. It's there that we have these cities in Galatia where the Apostle Paul goes to on his first missionary journey and preaches the gospel, and they are saved. This is where they began. One of those Galatian cities, if you remember, was a city named Lystra. This is in Galatians chapter 14, verses 8 through 18. I won't read those for us, but if you can look, this is a recounting of the Apostle Paul in one of the cities of Galatia in Lystra. And if you look back on that story, what happens when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas first get to Lystra? Y'all remember? Remember they performed a miracle. They preached with great unction. What happened? The Galatian people started worshiping Paul and Barnabas. They started worshiping them as Zeus and Hermes. They thought that they were Zeus and Hermes in the flesh. Like, this really happened. The account is here in Acts chapter 14. We're told this in verse 12. It says, or let me go to verse 11. And when the crowd saw that Paul, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laodicean, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus," yes, they had a priest of Zeus here in the town. "The priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city." So there's a priest of Zeus, and then there's a temple dedicated towards Zeus, to Zeus, at the front of the city. Meaning this town was all about Zeus, right? They worshiped Zeus. He was their false god that they worshiped. So we have this background of one of the Galatian cities. Here they just had this emphasis on Zeus. That was their temple. That was their church. That was their false god that they worshiped. And Paul says, all this religiosity that you once had, Galatians, you were enslaved to these false gods. It's not true worship. It's enslavement to sin. And this is the truth and reality when it comes to all false religions, paganism and others, is that they're all enslavement to sin. Now, before we move on to the second part of this text, I want to spend some time considering the false religion of paganism as it relates to us today. Your first reaction may be, paganism, Pastor, that's an ancient religion. What does pagan have to do with us today in 21st century America? We're so beyond that. We're so developed or evolved. I mean, paganism is what, you know, those folks do way back in the day, or third world countries. However, I want you to think more deeply on this. Go around, you could go today, you could go in your own community today, go around this neighborhood, go door to door in this neighborhood, knock on doors, ask people if they're spiritual. Ask people if they're religious. Ask people in your own neighborhood if they consider themselves spiritual, if they consider themselves religious. I've done it so much here in this neighborhood. I would say the vast majority of them would say, I'm spiritual. Now, I'm not going to church or no institution of religion, but yes, I'm spiritual. I pray. So there is a religiosity here in our country, you could say. But consider our current cultural climate. Are there many laws dictating a certain morality, even unsaid laws in our culture, that dictate morality? In fact, yes, it's not biblical morality, but there is a lot of morality going on. There's a lot of finger pointing going on in our culture of telling people what to think and believe when it comes to morals. I don't know if you've seen that. I don't know if you've experienced that. You probably have experienced it. It's hard to not be enforced a certain morality from our culture that's unbiblical. If you really think about it, our society as of now, think of 21st century America, it is a very religious society. It's a very fundamentalistic society. I mean, think back. Think back right now. There are so many people, and possibly you included, so many people in businesses, corporations, schools, wherever the case may be, who are so scared to say certain words. Because they're so scared to talk at all, because they're scared if they say a wrong word that was declared last week to be bad, that they will get fired or something. It's all this new morality, these new unsaid laws in our culture. I would suggest to you, church, that our society is not simply a secular society. It's a very highly religious one. There's a new religion in our country that's thriving. I think it's a form of paganism. Again, this is just my own beliefs. Could be completely wrong on this. But I think we have our own so-called laws and so-called morality. Now, before you think I'm going a little bit too far, I might be, consider what we are celebrating in this country for the very first time ever. Think about this. Let me describe some of the things that we're doing in our country and see if it sounds pagan at all to you. We are mutilating ourselves and mutilating body parts. Not just adults, but encouraging children to do so. Encouraging children to do hormone blockers. Encouraging adults and celebrating when adults cut off certain body parts and mutilating themselves. We're supposed to be a civilized society. Consider the child sacrifices of our own nation. Yes, the Galatian pagans did it, but so do American pagans do it today. And they not only do it, but they celebrate it. They shout it out. They do it by murdering the unborn, murdering babies in the womb to the god of convenience. Doesn't sound too far-fetched anymore, does it? Now, I'm not the first person to see this. There's actually been a number of articles in this last year, and even I checked after writing this sermon, I even checked just to see if there was an article, a formal article I saw. There's actually one in the New York Times this week that came out, and the headline of New York Times said, "Is the West returning back to paganism?" That's a New York Times article, and the argument from the writer said yes, in favor of it, that yes, we are, the West is going back to paganism. But there's a former article, maybe a few months ago, where it had similar title, The Return to Paganism, that the author wrote. So there's many people in our society that are noticing this, that we are becoming rather pagan. We're living in a pagan society, church. This is the new religion of America. And consider lastly, in Galatians, a part of the paganism was worship of emperor, of the Roman emperor as Lord, the worship of state. Now, this is what early Christians had to deny. This is something early Christians had to go through from the beginning, that Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. Caesar is not Lord. Jesus is Lord, and Christians gave up their life because of that. Brothers and sisters, we must not shy to say Jesus is Lord and yell back. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, not America, not the president, not the government. There's already been a time where we have had to say we must obey God and not man and gathering together as God's people. Well, there may be a day in the future where we will have to choose Jesus is Lord or Caesar is Lord publicly. Again, I'm not saying this to scare you, to worry you, church, but simply to state the reality of what Christians have faced before all throughout history. And history simply repeats itself. There's nothing new under the sun. But we must stand firm and boldly proclaim Jesus is Lord no matter what follows. And we don't have to worry because here's the truth. Jesus is Lord. So there's no reason to worry. We do worship the one true God, not fake gods, not those who by nature are not gods. So the encouragement for us as your pastors, do not be enslaved by the paganism of our culture. Preach against the false religion. To those around you, to your children, co-workers, family, neighbors. Now, I want to encourage you, church, just like we're told this in 1 Chronicles 12:32, we're told about these people called the sons of Issachar. And they joined King David. And it's told, this is what the Bible describes of these sons of Issachar. It says, of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. This has been my prayer for us as we come in this new year, that we would be a people like the sons of Issachar, that we would know the times in which we are in, that we wouldn't be gullible and foolish, that we wouldn't recognize false religions and false gods around us and fall for those and become enslaved to them, that we would know and understand our times and not just know it, but that we would know what to do and have the boldness to do so. I mentioned that because Galatians, that's what they were before Christ, pagans. They worshiped all these false gods. And hopefully you don't think that's too far removed from us today. So the first part of our text is Paul's reminder to the Galatians where they came from, slavery to paganism. Then verses 9 through 10, we have the Apostle Paul making a shift to compare where they were before Christ to where they are now. And where they are now is they're being tempted to be enslaved again. Look at what the Apostle Paul says in verses 9 through 10. He says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more?" Here we have a powerful statement by the Apostle Paul, one that must have come as a shock to the churches of Galatia. He begins by saying, But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, before he goes into telling them how they're being tempted into slavery now, which they might have been unaware of, he gives them this quick summary of their conversion, their salvation. He says, yes, you used to be slaves to false gods like Zeus and Hermes. But now you know, or better yet, the one true God knows you. He knows you in a saving way. You've been saved. Praise the Lord. God saved you, wretched, sinful pagan. He saved you from worshiping Zeus and Hermes in that life of emptiness and despair. He saved you from that, and he forgave you of your sins. He washed you clean with his blood. He adopted you into his family. He justified you by faith alone, declared you righteous by faith alone. And brothers and sisters, this is good news, and this is still good news today. God still saves pagans. That's our great hope for our neighbors, our neighborhood, for the nations, is God still saves pagans. Abraham was a pagan. Abraham was a pagan before God saved him and preached the gospel to him. And Abraham is the man of faith. The whole book of Galatians, we've seen Paul's been talking so much about Abraham as the model of the man of faith. He was a former pagan, and God saved him. God saves pagans like the crazy warrior rough group like the Galatians. He saves pagans like Abraham. He saves pagans like the Galatians. He can save pagans like America. There's hope for Highland. There's hope for Highland, not in this church, but there's hope for Highland in the Lord Jesus. There's hope for Shreveport, Bossier. There's hope for your family. Not because of this church or anything like that, but because of that good news of the gospel that Christ saves, that God saves, that salvation is of the Lord. And I love this statement here by Paul. Just makes you chuckle and just makes you glory in God. He says, they came to know God, but then Paul stopped himself. He's like, really, it's better to say, rather, they have become known by God. And I love that. Yes, as Christians, we know God. But really what we glory in is that God knows us. He knows us in a saving way. This is biblical Christianity, to be known by God. It's not about us. It's not about our works. It's not even about our faith. It's about us. It's not even about us knowing about God. It's about God knowing us. And this word know in the Greek here has such great depth. It's a love. It's a knowing your very being. It's a true knowledge. Our hope is that God knows us. Our hope is not in our thoughts concerning God. And church, have you considered this great truth that God knows you? He really knows you specifically. He knows everything about you. He knows all of your sins. All of your sins. He knows the sins that the people closest to you may not even know. May know the sins that you try to blot out. He knows all of your sins, all of your blemishes, all of your ugliness. He knows the worst things about you. And guess what? He still adopted you into his family. The God who knows all things and knows you more intimately than anyone else and knows all of your sinfulness still adopted you into his family. He still chose to send his son to die for you. He truly and really knows you, and he still loves you. Now, I don't think of too many people that would love you if they knew everything about you and they knew the worst things about you. But God does. And that's all that matters as Christians, that God knows us and God loves us. Paul is reminding them, he says, God knows you. Those fake gods that you used to worship, they can't know you because they don't have brains. They can't know you because they can't see. They're not real. They can't touch. They can't do anything. They're fake. But the one true God who made all things, he does know you. And then after this declaration of salvation, Paul makes the comparison saying, because of that, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you once were? How could you go back to prison? You've experienced this great freedom. How could you go back? He mentions slavery again. He says, since coming to Christ or being known by God, they're being tempted to once again return to slavery. Now, what is the Apostle Paul talking about here? Some believe that the Apostle Paul is describing that the Galatians were being tempted to return back to paganism, of worshiping false gods. That the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world is just paganism of Zeus and Hermes. That could be the case. However, I don't think that's the best interpretation. We have actually seen this phrase already mentioned in this chapter. If you want to look at verse 2 of chapter 4, or in verse 3, we're told, the Apostle Paul says this previously. He says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but the reason I don't think they're returning back to paganism is the Apostle Paul says, he includes himself, we were children enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. I don't think the Apostle Paul ever worshipped Zeus or Hermes or those false gods. So what is the Apostle Paul talking about? What's these elementary principles of the world if they're not returning back to paganism? I believe what the Apostle Paul is meaning here is the same thing he is meaning in verse 3, is that elementary principles trying to return back to the civil and ceremonial laws of the old covenant. They're trying to keep the old covenant even though Christ has come. For this is what Galatians has been all about. This is what this letter has been all about, of them falling for the fake gospel, the false gospel of the Judaizers. Them saying you can have Jesus plus, you got to be saved by Jesus plus your works, Jesus plus keeping these feast days, Jesus plus circumcision. And you see that's demonstrated in verse 10. He says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I think that's in reference to them trying to keep the Mosaic law to be saved. That's what they're being tempted with. They're being tempted with this false gospel that the whole book of Galatians has been about. Now, if that's true, think on this implication. Think about what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's comparing paganism, what they're formerly enslaved to, the multiple false gods of creation. He's comparing paganism and saying it's about the same thing as the false gospel of the Judaizers, of salvation by works. They're both slavery. It might be different slave masters, but it's both slavery. One's paganism and one is works righteousness. One is what you call legalism. Paganism and legalism, they're both slavery to sin. He equates false religion with false gospels. For the Apostle Paul, paganism and the Judaizers are one and the same. They're both false teachings that result in enslavement to sin. See, when false teachers distort the gospel, it's no longer Christianity. That's why the Apostle Paul is clear here in this verse, in this letter. The false gospel that you can be saved by keeping the law is not Christian. It's anti-gospel. It's not another form of Christianity. You know, people try to always give out different forms of Christianity. No, there's only one form of Christianity. Anytime you put an adjective to describe Christianity, that's most likely going to be a false religion. Legalism, false gospels are as damnable as paganism, as worshiping Zeus. And Paul here is rebuking these churches. He's saying you're returning back to slavery. Yes, it's a different slave master, but it's slavery. He describes the false gospel of salvation by works as weak and worthless elementary principles. Weak and worthless. Why is it weak and worthless? Why is legalism, why is the false gospel of being saved by faith and works, why is it weak and worthless? It's weak and worthless just the same reason Zeus is weak and worthless. Zeus can't save you from your sins. Keeping the law can't save you from your sins. That's why it's weak and worthless. Just like all those false gods are weak and worthless, trying to save yourself by keeping the law is weak and worthless. It won't give you what you're desiring. The fictional and false god of Hermes has the same possibility of saving you from a storm as does the law have to save you from your sins. There's biblical Christianity and then there's paganism. There's biblical Christianity and then there's the Judaizers. There's biblical Christianity and then there's all the false gospels. There's a cafeteria field selection in our society. So here's my charge to you, church, and really the charge from the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. Don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to slavery. Don't go back to the shackles. Don't go back to slavery by believing in the false gospels that are well and alive today or false teachings concerning the Bible. Don't start adding things to the gospel. Don't start adding things to salvation, to grace. And I think I was just now talking with someone the last couple of weeks where someone came to me. They're just like, why is this so tempting? I think we're talking about the Jewish people in Israel today. And just talking about why is it so tempting to want to have the desire to be saved by our good works? It's tempting in all of us. We all have that pharisaical, you know, desire that jumps in us. Why do we have this sensation to want to be saved by our works? I think the answer is just our sin and pride. The gospel is just too simple for us. We want to be wise. We want to think that there's something else we can add on to it. But the gospel is simple, y'all. Just trust and obey Christ in this. Don't start redefining key doctrines in the Bible like sin, salvation, Jesus. That's a return back to slavery. It won't be freeing or liberating, as some will say. It will actually become enslavement. When those false teachers that you may hear, maybe online or wherever the case may be, when they start tickling your ears and saying, this is the way you need to go about it. You need to define sin this way. You need to define homosexuality, no, that's not sin. Don't say that's sin. Sin is not loving people. Let's make that the definition of sin. When society tickles your ears to redefine who Jesus is, oh, let's keep Jesus, but God. Whoa, not Jesus as God. Let's keep him as a good person. Okay, let's do that, Jesus. They tickle your ear for that. Salvation, well, what is that? When they try to redefine those words, don't go with them. That's a return back to slavery. Reject both paganism and legalism in all false gospels. Now, before we move to see Paul's response to Galatians' actions here, I want to consider how we have false gospels alive and well today in our country. Not only in our country, even in our own denomination, in churches today, legalism, false gospels, redefining biblical words, it is prevalent now. You just have to just open your eyes and go anywhere on social media, possibly. But the greatest of the false gospels is alive and well today, and there's just so many. Just like there's so many false gods of the past, and there's going to be new ones, and they're going to be creeping up. But there's one today I want to mention, because sometimes we can read a text like this, verses 8 through 11, and it just feels like it doesn't connect to us. Oh, pagans. Oh, we don't care. We have nothing to do with paganism. Oh, Judaizers. There's no Judaizers here. Who has been approached in the last year that you need to be saved by being circumcised? Anybody? Nobody, right? So you may say, oh, Judaizers, what does this have to do with me? There's actually a friend of mine, when I mentioned that I was going through the book of Galatians, he was another pastor, a friend of mine in Florida. He said, yeah, he was doing a Bible study. He stopped doing the Bible study in Galatians. He said he started it and he stopped it. I said, why? He said, well, everybody just got, they didn't like it. And I was like, what do you mean they didn't like it? It's the Bible. And he said, well, they said to this pastor, they're like, well, you just keep mentioning circumcision. We don't want to hear about circumcision. So he ended up going to some other topic, I guess, in his Bible study, which I told him that he shouldn't have done that. But, circumcision comes up in this book, and we might think, oh, well, it has nothing to do with us. But let me show you, that's just one false gospel that they were facing. We have false gospels today. So let me mention one of them for us. One of the false gospels that is just wrecking churches today, wrecking our own denomination, is however you want to term it. You can call it the woke gospel. It's probably the best way to do it. And it's the blending of the new secular religion in our country, trying to blend that with biblical Christianity. Right? That's how all false gospels are. The Judaizers, what did they do? They try to take biblical Christianity and Judaism and blend it together. You always try to take biblical Christianity and try to blend it with something else. Well, the woke gospel today is taking the new secular religion, however you want to term it, and trying to blend it with biblical Christianity. And you can't mix biblical Christianity with anything. If you mix it with something, it becomes a false gospel. And again, a few examples of this is homosexuality is no longer sin. Salvation is no longer by grace alone through faith alone, but by forever penance and apologies of saying that which the new religion says is forbidden. Like the Judaizers in Galatia that try to make circumcision the deal to divide people, today they try to make race and gender the deal to divide people. But we must not be fooled by this new false gospel in our time. If we do, we will be once again enslaved. You'll be enslaved to a sin, to a false gospel. Hopefully you see, and that's just one of them. That's the prevalent one taking over right now. And there's going to be more in the future, whatever the case may be. But hopefully you see our day and age is actually not that too far removed or different from the Galatians, written about 2,000 years ago. Paganism, legalism, idolatry, false gods, they're all around us and tempting us to succumb. Fight these false teachings, church. Proclaim the truth to all. Don't bend. Just like we can look back on the Galatians and think, wow, just how dumb were the Galatians that they would fall for the Judaizers. I can't believe that. Well, it's so easy for us to fall for a false gospel today, just like the woke gospel. Let me close with Paul's response to this temptation. What's Paul's response to the Galatians returning back to the slavery and that of a false gospel? He says this in verse 11, which is pretty strong language. He says, I am afraid I have labored over you in vain. I'm afraid that I've labored over you in vain. Here we see the emotion of the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter. I mean, you can just sense from that one verse just the emotions of bewilderment, frustration towards the churches of Galatia that they would want to go back to slavery. He's scratching his head, and there's some anger here. Why would you go back to slavery? You're trading one slave master of pagans and Zeus and Hermes for another one with the Judaizers and these false teachings. He says he seems as if all his work and labor in the gospel is worthless for them, for they're about to throw it all away. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you see why the Apostle Paul is so angry here? Do you see how ludicrous the Galatians are acting? Now, I entitled this sermon, So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. The reason is because that's the name of a song written in the 80s by this musician, Keith Green. I would encourage you, if you haven't listened to the song, to listen to it today. It's somewhat comical, but it's a great truth to it. He wrote this song called So You Want to Go Back to Egypt. He wrote it referring to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 16 that Brother Joseph read for us. How when the Israelites were delivered from slavery and bondage in Egypt, remember how they were delivered splitting of the Red Sea, great Exodus. They come out to the wilderness. What did the freed Israelites do soon after their freedom? Do you remember? Well, let me tell you what the song says, and then I'll tell you what the Bible says. The song that from Keith Green called So You Want to Go Back to Egypt, the song starts off this way. He says, so you want to go back to Egypt where it's warm and secure? Are you sorry you bought the one-way ticket when you thought you were sure? You wanted to live in the land of promise, but now it's getting so hard. Are you sorry you're out here in the desert instead of your own backyard? Because what happens with the Israelites is they start complaining and saying, we want to go back to Egypt. We might die out here in the wilderness. We had meat pots back there. It was warm back there. We at least had some food back there. And they're saying, we want to go back to slavery. We want to go back to Egypt. This is what the Bible says in Exodus 16. It says, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, what's interesting about, don't want to go into it too much, we've already looked at Exodus 16, but what's interesting about the Israelites here, they said that their stomachs were filled back in Egypt. Do y'all ever remember their stomachs being filled? No. Sometimes you look back on the past a little nostalgic. Somehow they're looking back on the terrible slavery and thinking it was actually good. I don't know how that happens. But they didn't have full, they weren't full with bread. They were enslaved. They'd rather be enslaved in Egypt rather than be freed in the wilderness. They'd rather go back to the paganism of Pharaoh and all the false gods than to be with the one true God in the wilderness. Similarly here, the churches in Galatia, they wanted to go back to Egypt, so to speak. They want to go back to being enslaved. Yet this Egypt was in fact the current day Jerusalem, meaning those who believed in a false gospel and keeping those civil and ceremonial laws of the old covenant to be saved. And here's the reality of the false gospel of the Judaizers, is that it's just as bad as the paganism of Pharaoh. Now that is why the Apostle Paul is so angry with them, because just the lunacy of wanting to go back in slavery, it just doesn't make sense. They're making such a bad decision. Now, where are we to take from this personal appeal by the Apostle Paul here in verses 8 through 11? First off, hopefully you see that there's not much difference from then to now with paganism, legalism, false gospels. They're everywhere. The main application for us today, for you today, church, is the warning from this passage. Do not turn back to weak and worthless elementary principles of this world. Don't somehow look back on your past life before Christ and think anything nostalgic about it, and wanting to return to some other selfishness and idolatry sin. Just because life is hard as a Christian now doesn't mean it was better then. Don't try to serve false gods or believe in false gospels of our society or heretics. Don't be tempted to go back into slavery. Remember how bad it truly was. Maybe that could be helpful. Remember your days before Christ, the emptiness, the despair. Remember the days of slavery and the hot sun, so to speak. Remember your enslavement to the sins of this world. Remember the false gods you worship, like yourself, money, convenience, other people's approval. That's slavery, y'all. And that's a terrible taskmaster. You want to go back to that? Not only remember where you once were, but remember how you came to be known by God, that God knows you and loves you and saved you. Remember your own Exodus. Look back and remember you had your own Red Sea splitting in your life. Remember that moment. Remember when the Lord saved you. Look back on verse 7 of chapter 4. I think this is a good way to close. The Apostle Paul says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. As we look at this new year, church, remember, you are no longer a slave. You don't have to be enslaved to what the culture says. You don't have to be enslaved to your own sins. You're not a slave anymore. But whoever that old taskmaster or these new taskmasters that want to enslave you, you're not a slave anymore. Instead, you are a son of God. Act accordingly. Go to your Father in prayer. Listen to your Heavenly Father and His Word. Gather with your brothers and sisters. Run to Him. Be with Him. Enjoy God as your Heavenly Father. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't be enslaved by the culture. You are no longer a slave, church. As you look on this upcoming year, think on you are a child of God. You are adopted into His family. Why would a son of the king go to the slums of the streets like a slave when he can have all the needs met at the table of the king? You are an adopted son. You're an heir to the king. You're not a slave. Stop acting like a slave. You don't have to go back to that. You are known by the one true God. He knows you. He adopted you into His family. And our response this year should be to serve Him with all that we got and to worship Him alone. Let's close in prayer.